We're all used to the word pandemic by now. We know pandemic really well. I want to suggest to you that the whole world is dealing with at least two pandemics, if not more. We know the pandemic called coronavirus, COVID-19. But I think our study in James is asserting that everyone, the whole world, even believers, because James was written to believers, is struggling with a pandemic of anger. Anger is a pandemic all its own in the world today. The first result of an online search of the words anger management brings up courseforanger.com, an anger management course that may be required in South Carolina by the court, a legal order, a legal representative, a parole or probation officer, an employer or other entity. Or next in the results at corporatetrainingmaterials.com. A company can, for $500, download the anger management course and have its employees participate in anger management because anger can be an incredibly damaging force, costing people their jobs, personal relationships, and even their lives when it gets out of hand. On the front web page of that website, there are two men dressed in black business suits and they're choking each other. And from the medical world, we have an article written by the Mayo Clinic staff entitled Anger Management, 10 Tips to Tame Your Temper. Do you fume when someone cuts you off in traffic? Does your blood pressure rocket when your child refuses to cooperate? Anger is a normal and even healthy emotion, but it's important to deal with it in a positive way. Uncontrolled anger can take a toll on both your health and your relationships, and we would agree with that. In our world, there's anger over the calls that referees have to make in ball games. There's anger over road rage. Recently in Spartanburg in the last month, there's been two cases of road rage involved police intervention there. There's even great anger over baby shower gifts. There was a shooting northeast of Pittsburgh in the last month at a baby shower there. And the argument was over how the gifts would be transported following the shower. You can imagine how vital that was and how that argument had to be won. So we hear these examples in our culture, and we either recoil from how ridiculous they seem, or we sneer a bit at other people's problem with anger. These worldly, carnal people, they're so angry, so carnal. But James asks us, what about our anger as Christians? This scripture, which is written to Christian brothers and sisters, assumes that it's a real temptation for everyone. Tonight I want to answer three questions as we deal with just two verses tonight. And these verses in James 1, verses 19 and 20 read as follows. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The NIV translates this opening phrase, my dear brothers and sisters, establishing that James has a warm heart towards these people. He doesn't have an air of superiority. He calls them his brothers and sisters. And there's no harshness there. There's just a warm and brotherly concern for these other believers. It's concern that we are swift to hear, the ESV translates, or quick to listen, as the NIV translates it. And this being quick to listen requires that a listener be eager and attentive, ready to receive and assimilate the message that's heard. It's an attractive character trait when we find it in other people. When people are good listeners, we really admire that. We love that. There's James' concern that we're slow to speak. It's a call for restraint. Instead of hasty and ill-considered reactions to what's heard, it allows time for fuller apprehension and thoughtful evaluation of what's been heard. Truly, sometimes if we don't know what to say, we would be wise to admit it and say nothing. Perhaps you're in a group of people and someone's reputation is at stake in a conversation. And you realize that the intent of the way things is going may be to marginalize that person's reputation. You don't have context and you say so out loud, perhaps, suggesting that you would have to understand the situation better before you could comment on it. This is what Proverbs warns us about, admonishes us about in the 18th chapter when we're warned that if we speak to a matter before hearing it, it brings us folly and shame. We try to answer something before we really have gathered all the facts. And Proverbs calls that shameful. And then James' third concern is that we're slow to wrath, or the NIV translates it slow to become angry. Oxford Dictionary defines wrath as extreme anger. So we're all a little comforted right away. Like, right, I'm not guilty of extreme anger. I'm just guilty of polite anger, maybe a little bit of irritation, or I'm just in a mood, or I'm frustrated or grumpy. But do you know that the same dictionary citation that defines wrath as extreme anger cites annoyance and irritability and crossness, displeasure, crabbiness — that's Oxford Dictionary's word — crabbiness and discontent? Those are all synonyms for wrath. They're just polite extreme anger, maybe at its rudimentary level. It's the fire before it really gets going. But they're all facets of anger. So question number one that we should answer, I think, from the passage is anger always a wrong response? Or is the Mayo Clinic staff right that anger is a normal and even healthy emotion, but it's important to deal with it in a positive way? Well, in a sense, the Mayo Clinic is right. It may be normal to the natural man that receiveth not the things of God, but James is calling us to respond to anger in a supernatural way. While James doesn't forbid all anger, he does prohibit the thoughtless, unrestrained temper that often leads to rash, harmful, and irretrievable words. All too often, it's uncontrolled anger at someone that leads us to speak too quickly and say too much. Commentator Douglas Moo writes, "The feeling of anger is not always wrong," another commentator writes. "The individual who's never aroused and deeply stirred by evil is deficient in their moral character. But the attitude of Scripture is consistently negative toward the indulgence in fleshly, human wrath, anger." One teacher offers us a grid for examining our own anger, whether it's righteous or not. He says anger suggests a strong emotion of displeasure. We haven't gotten what we wanted. And that's followed by a demand that the event which brought that displeasure must be corrected. So there's displeasure and then a demand. And then anger is a destroyer of something to bring about that change, to change the event that caused our displeasure. Think of Christ in the temple. Christ is the first example of righteous anger that comes to our minds, right? He's displeased when he comes upon the money changers because they're profaning his father's temple. So he demands of them, verbally he says, that his father's house ought to be used for worship, not for extortion. And then he, by turning over the tables and just really making a wreck of things physically, he destroyed the merchant's business because they were violating God's intentions. So here's the grid, and here's an important principle this writer says. Anger can be righteous when the displeasure is aimed at the same things that God is displeased with. When it makes the same demands that God makes, and when it sets out to destroy or to change those things that God opposes. So think about that grid when you're thinking about this passage of Scripture. Am I displeased, and am I making a demand, and am I wanting to destroy or change things? Is that in accordance with the heart of God, or is it in accordance with my own flesh? And we all love ourselves, so we want to please ourselves. But how does our anger fit in that grid? So very quickly, question two, what does James mean by the righteousness of God? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And we assume this is not imputed righteousness like we receive through the gospel, because that's not the context of this passage. The passage is written to people who are already believers. We can also assume it's not God's sense of justice, that when God is full of righteous wrath, it's often aimed at evil and God wants to make things right. And we can be tempted to give ourselves a pass on our anger, our wrath, because we think we have that same righteous sense of justice. But it's not that. It seems clear that this is, as the NIV translates it, it's the righteousness that God desires of his people. Or from the Amplified Bible, that standard of behavior which he requires of each of us. So question three, in what context is James concerned that believers listen, hold their tongue, and suppress their anger? So I want to be honest and admit to you that I had a different opinion of this phrase before it was assigned to me to study and present. If you're like me, your whole life you've kind of thought of these verses in isolation from the other sides of them in the chapter. I've always thought of these verses in kind of a silo that wasn't wrong in itself, but maybe misses the even more powerful application. And the silo is that these verses apply generally to our interaction with humans, and then that's it. James is talking about trials and temptations, and he says that we're the first fruits of his creatures through salvation. And then he changes gears and he tells us, hey, and by the way, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And it is more Christ-like to listen well, to be slow to say everything that's on your mind and slow to become angry. Maybe you're praying even right now in your life that the Lord would help you to overcome a volatile temper. So those things are more Christ-like. And indeed, many commentators see these verses as part of the next section in James chapter 1, being doers of the word or doing works that validate or that kind of document that you have real faith. Here's an example of a commentator who affirms what I thought was singularly the emphasis of this passage. This is from the NIV application commentary. And this writer says this: the powerful appeal to community unity in chapter 3 makes it possible that a part of the thought here is a plea to peaceful coexistence, being slow to say rash and angry words to others within the Christian community. And I think he's right. It is a part of the emphasis of James chapter 1 to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. But many other good brothers, Christian writers and sisters who were writing about the scriptures, theologians and commentators, interpret verse 19 in a way that insists that it connects both with verse 18, of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth, and with verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So in verse 19, when it's translated, know this, brothers and sisters, be certain to do this, believer, be quick to listen attentively to the word, then be slow to express your opinion about the word. And for sure, don't be angry in your reaction to the word. So does that make sense, what I'm suggesting to you? My point is that many believe the warning to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath is clearly and specifically a warning about how we respond to the Bible. It's not just our interaction and keeping peace with other believers or certainly with unsaved that we work with, but it's about our response to Scripture. And I think it's reasonable that these other brothers assert this. And perhaps everyone here listening tonight says, oh, I knew that already. I thought that. But I never really connected the phrases about listening and being slow to speak and anger to our response to God's word. But you consider the context of chapter 1. First, he deals with temptations and trials. And then you consider that he reminds us that we ought to respond correctly because we're first fruits. And that happens through the word. And so we must listen attentively. Even if these brothers who insist that they're closely tied to verse 18 and 22, even if they're wrong, let's say they're wrong about how James 1 works out, those assertions are right in our lives generally as believers, so it would come right back to our response to the Bible. That in every area of our life, we should be quick to listen, including to God's word. And we should listen humbly and allow the Holy Spirit to work it into our spiritual DNA before we have a lot to say about it, before we offer our opinions, before we maybe resist the work of the Holy Spirit in a service where God has really gotten our attention through something in his word. And certainly that we wouldn't react with anger, because then that's against God himself. So that's why I say the silo that I've always gotten right is just a partial emphasis, and that the more crucial thing is our response to the Word of God. So it is possible that we are in the Word, we are attentively listening and responding to it with a childlike humility that God invites God to point out how we come short of the glory of God, Romans 3. But it's also possible to be unfailingly regular in our Bible reading, one writer says, and achieve no more than to have moved your bookmark forward. This is Bible reading that's unrelated to an attentive, quick to hear spirit in the believer. We might be tempted to say then, well, I don't get angry after my devotions or at good preaching or teaching. But indeed, when we go our own way with our decisions, we show our displeasure with what we've heard, no matter how we choose to dress it up. We don't take time to ponder or meditate or pray about it before we speak out about it. At least speaking to ourselves with words in the privacy of our own minds and hearts that says, I don't care what Scripture has to say to me. I'm going to speak about this to so-and-so. I'm going to give so-and-so a piece of my mind. I'm going to look at what I want to look at. I'm going to dodge, or I'm going to resent the circumstances that God has brought to my life because I want my own way. Perhaps we do react with anger to the trials God has allowed in our lives. And it might seem impossible to do what James is urging us to do when you're in a crisis. You know, it's easy to say these things when all is well. And personally, right now, I'm not facing a huge physical trial of health or a terrible relational conflict, or I'm not experiencing those things. And honestly, this afternoon when I was freshening up my study, I thought, okay, Lord, what's coming? You know, but it's easy to say when things are great, yeah, I want to respond that way. But when you're in the midst of something truly, crucially, vitally difficult, it may seem impossible. And yet Paul reminded the Corinthians that God is able to make all grace abound to you. There's nothing that you face that God can't give you grace to respond correctly to. And I realize that 2 Corinthians 9 was dealing specifically with that church collecting an offering, just like we're collecting an offering for the church in Paris. But that principle, those words of Paul, extend broadly, because Paul says God has grace and He can make you abound in every area, in every good work. So this is true. A few years ago, I was painting our dining room, which takes some time, and I was listening to a podcast interview with Johnny Erickson Tata. Now she's 71 years old. When she was 17 years old, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay, misjudged the depth of the water, and injured herself severely in that dive, causing spinal injury between the fourth and fifth vertebrae, I think it said, and she became a quadriplegic. According to her own biography, during the following 2 years of rehabilitation, while she learned to paint with a paintbrush or a pen in between her teeth, and she gained an awareness of what she could do, what she could go on doing in life in this very limited bodily sense, she experienced, she said, anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubt. But obviously she's gone on to have a wonderful testimony of faith and service to God as she submitted to the trials He ordained for her. I believe that's a part of what James is talking about when he tells us to stop and listen to God's Word and think about what God is doing and not get angry. Maybe a lot closer to home for a lot of us is the story of Ron Hamilton, whose high school choir I was a member of, when he told us one day in choir rehearsal that he had been to an eye doctor and he had been having difficulty in one eye reading music. And they told him that he had a mass, and they weren't sure if they could remove the mass without affecting his vision and his eye, or if they would have to remove the eye. So he told us high schoolers. I can remember sitting there. I can remember the room we were in. And he tells us, so I'm either going to come back with a bandage over my eye and a really sore eye, or they may take my eye. And we were all, you can imagine, dead quiet. But he had the sweetest spirit before it, he and his wife. And so he came back to class, and of course they had had to remove his eye. And I'm sure that to this day, I don't understand the impact that that had on just me, a grown-up high school kid, let alone the thousands that he's influenced by the way he used that trial for God's glory. So how do we respond this way? We say, well, I want to respond this way. Okay, well, how? But how? Well, I'd suggest to you it's in those key words of verses 18 and 22 and found elsewhere in the book of James. The Word. That's how we learn to respond this way. From the Old Testament Psalms, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. From the New Testament epistles, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image as the Lord from glory to glory, or little by little, even as by the Spirit of the Word. And how are we changed? We're changed by looking in what Scripture describes as a mirror, the mirror of God's Word. So we read the Bible consistently, and our hearts become more enamored with the splendor of Christ than with our own will, our own opinions, our own lusts and anger. That's how we change. So wherever you are on that continuum of having a good response to the Word and to circumstances like James talked about, the answer for mastering it better is read the Bible. Read the Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray. And you'll grow, you'll grow, you'll grow. And so that is the way we do it. It's these kind of life responses, Johnny Erickson Tata, Ron Hamilton, that do then go on to produce, as James said, the righteousness of God. The wrath of man doesn't work out the righteousness of God. It doesn't produce the kind of behavior that God expects from his children. But right responses that other believers can observe and be challenged by and rejoice in, that works out the righteousness of God. I'm praying the Lord will use these two verses to help further shape my responses and display his glory through me to a world that's in need of seeing him. And I would pray that for our church family also. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to understand and embrace and live out your word. Lord, give us added maturity, not for our own sake, but for your glory and for the testimony of the gospel. And truly, Lord, we know that will make us more joyful in the Christian sense, Lord, not giddy or hilarious, but deeply seated joy that's content, whether you choose for us something tremendously difficult or not. And so, Lord, we want to submit to your word. We want to hear it and embrace it. We want to be slow to talk back to you about it, Lord. Please work in us, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit's power, and help us to change in the way that we think we see in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.